All right, so we're going to go straight. I'm going to go ahead and open us up with prayer. Go ahead and you can open up and your Bible and turn to Acts. We're going to cover several passages in the book of Acts tonight. So I think our first one is Acts 9. So I'm going to get us started. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in the nation. I thank you for these praise reports. I thank you, Father God, for the intercessors who faithfully come together and pray. I thank you, Father, for our team who faithfully stands in the gap. And I thank you, Lord God, for our translators. Lord God, for all of the work that they do to make sure that these messages and the intercession can go out. And they can, the Chinese and the Korean can partner with us in prayer. And I thank you, Lord, for our tech team and their support. I just thank you, Lord, for everyone involved in this prayer arm of our ministry. And I just ask, Lord God, that tonight as we come before you, you settle things around us. And that, Lord God, we can hear this word and we can engage with your spirit and we can pray according to your will. I thank you, Father. I thank you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. So, excuse me. So I hope not to cough too much. I got a little bit of a tickle in my throat from the weather change, but so tonight, the Lord has given me kind of several messages that go along the lines with this preparatory season of 2026, the year of open books, you know, and the Lord said that a line has been drawn in the sand. And so during this period of time, we are really learning to live with intention, to pray with intention, and to act with intention. And so every message, it seems when I go to prayer and I seek his face on this, he just gives me something that will help us engage with him in this fight for our nation. We really are in a very intensive time of prayer, of fighting, and it takes, yes, prayer, and that is such a key element, but it takes engaging with his spirit to accomplish his will in the earth as well. And so every message that, you know, I'll be doing probably for the next several weeks will be in alignment with that intent. And so this week as I was studying the book of Acts, and I had this kind of this layout for this next message, because one of the things he said are people that live with intention, people that are ready and gearing up for what the Lord is doing, is they speak boldly. And so I went through the book of Acts and then a couple other books and pulled out those passages where we see Paul speaking boldly. And we're going to go over those because we can glean from those passages key pointers for us in the days ahead. But as I was walking a couple of days ago, and I was, you know, and I was praying over this very thing, praying over the message, and I was praying, you know, I walk around the neighborhood and I pray over whatever the Lord puts on my heart. And I was praying over the school and the city and that, you know, the state. And I was praying over the youth because my heart is so deeply burdened for our youth. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, reclaim it, reclaim it, reclaim it. And so I began to reclaim our school for the kingdom of heaven. I began to reclaim our youth for the kingdom of heaven. I began to reclaim our city and our state. I live in California, for those of you that don't know, and this was mighty, mighty revivals have taken place in this state. The seeds of revival are in this state from north to south, east to west. Those seeds of revival are in this state. And we've been praying over that. Mario Murillo's been laying groundwork as well. There's been much done in this state, paving the way for revival to burst forth from our state because the seeds of revival are here. And so I began to speak to that, those seeds of revival, and I was reclaiming that for the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord said, it's time to reclaim the voice of my people. It's time to reclaim the voice of my people. And as soon as I began to pray over this, I felt such a heaviness for the people of God. I felt anxiety. I felt intimidation and even intense fear over that prayer. And that really hit me. And I think that the Lord giving this message to speak boldly and then calling forth, telling me to call forth and to reclaim our voice. I think God wants to give us a breakthrough. If we're willing to receive it, He wants to give us a breakthrough. We need to reclaim the voice of truth. We need to reclaim the voice of reason. Some even need to learn how to speak boldly in the face of deception as well as opposition. We as a body, we as conservatives even, have been silent for far too long. Now, I want to say there have been conservatives that have really come forth and let their voice be heard. So I'm not referring to, say, the intercessors who go to prayer every day. I'm not referring to those conservatives who are out there in the fight, in the thick of it. I'm not referring to them because they're in it. They have their voice. I believe what the Lord is saying is that there is a sense of fear upon the conservatives that he wants to lift off of them, especially in light of the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And when we factor in those other people that have been killed for voting against the left, those that have been assaulted for standing for truth, those that have death threats on their lives and their families, we can see why people would be afraid. A lot of these conservative voices that we see today trying to bring truth to the American people, going to speaking events to awaken the American people, they're having to put out significant amounts of money for protection because death threats are coming against them and their family. Why? The enemy is trying to stop and silence the voice of righteousness, the voice of the church, the voice of the conservative movement. The enemy is trying to stop it. And the Lord is saying we need to reclaim it because there really is more momentum for the voice of truth going forth than we realize. There's far more. We can see this by the number of chapters that have opened up under Turning Point since Charlie's assassination. We can see that by the number of people attending events hosted by Turning Point, or the number of people attending events that fight for America, that fight for truth, the number of people attending church. The momentum is here. We cannot allow the enemy to bring us back under fear. And for those that are in fear, we need to bring them out and let them be released. We need to pray for them. to reclaim their voice. We think those that go speaking, you know, those that speak publicly and they have their security and it's a controlled, they do their best to have controlled environments. That's one thing. But what about in those small settings? How do we reclaim our voice to be a voice of truth in those difficult settings? And I believe the Lord has given me through his scripture some points on this that I'm going to share tonight. You know, and I do believe this wasn't something that was a quick silencing. I believe it was a slow boil. You know, when 25 years ago, when this whole politically correct stuff began to surface, we really saw a silencing of the conservative voice at that time because they were so afraid to rock the boat, or they were so afraid to offend people. And that was the biggest thing. We were afraid to hurt people's feelings. We didn't want to use the wrong terminology. And so, you know, we may not say things that we typically would have said because what if we use the wrong term when referring to someone? When I would speak at the gatherings on slavery or the or African American or Black American or Black America, when I would speak on issues of race, I would sit down with Karen. We've been, she's my best friend. We've been friends for over 35 years. And I would sit down. Okay, so now what is the phrasing? What is the phrasing I use? Because I didn't want to risk offending someone in the audience by using the incorrect terminology, and then they couldn't engage with us in prayer. It wasn't that I wasn't going to share what I was going to share. I was going to share what the Lord had put on my heart. I was going to share whatever research I had. I was going to share it because we would need to repent. We would need to reconcile. We would need to do these things. But I didn't want to risk someone being offended because I used Black instead of African American or Black American or something like that, and then not be able to engage with us in intercession and repentance and warfare and so on. And I look back at that now, and I think, see, that was the beginning of controlling narratives and controlling people's tongues. We see this today more with pronouns than anything, don't we? There's a, I don't know if it's a YouTuber or TikToker. I don't know what this person is. But it's a guy that goes into restaurants and orders food. And when the server, and he usually does this in the South. Now, the South, they're not super keen on pronoun usage. And if you sound like a man, they're going to call you sir. Just saying. And so the guy sits down, and it's a guy dressed in women's clothing, has makeup on, has his nails done, but sounds like a man, 100%. Sits there and then records the server as they bring the food, and they're just looking down and saying, okay, can I get you anything else, sir? And they say, well, first of all, you can call me a ma'am or a she, and then rattles off this pronoun narrative and then shames the server over pronouns, when clearly it's a 6-foot-something guy, okay, who sounds like a man, who looks like a man dressed in drag. That's what this person sounds like. But the servers are so shamed. By time it's over, the management is over, they're apologizing, and he ends up not paying for his meal because that's how they're going to compensate. That's how they're going to compensate for it. And I think this is so ridiculous, but this is the extreme of what the enemy has done in our country just over things like pronouns. The enemy has really controlled our conversations for far too long, and it is time to reclaim the conversation. It is time to reclaim our voice. So we're going to look at our first passage. In this first point, we find in Acts chapter 9, and it's verses 20 to 31, and to speak boldly, because that's the topic here, reclaiming our voice, speaking boldly. To reclaim our voice or to speak boldly often takes dramatic transformation. It takes dramatic transformation to bring a boldness. Look what happened at the death of Charlie Kirk. There has been, that has transformed our country. And there is a new boldness in people, especially the young people, to rise up and fight, to rise up and get engaged. They see the need, and God has done that to activate people. God has done it. So in this passage, now this is right after Paul's Damascus Road experience. So in Acts 9, starting at verse 21, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. This is the very Christ. Verse, 23. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I mean, he did spend 3 years trying to kill them all, so I can understand. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So there was a dramatic transformation in Paul. He is Saul at this time, but he will be known as Paul before too long. A dramatic transformation that brings the boldness. This word for us today, found in verse 29, he, Paul, spoke boldly. This Greek word, now I'm going to absolutely butcher this word, so I'm just going to ask everybody to just be gracious to me. It's parasezomai. Now I listened, I had my phone read this to me, I had my computer read it to me. The phone was worse because it went so fast I couldn't understand it. I had my computer, and I'm gonna keep butchering it, and I just ask for grace. Okay, and it's a verb that means to be frank in utterance or confident in spirit and demeanor, to wax bold, preach, to speak boldly, to grow confident, have boldness, show assurance, assume a bold bearing. Excuse me. Excuse me, sorry about that. The verb translated here, characterize, this is according to the lexicon, it characterizes fearless, unreserved proclamation of the gospel. It is not mere a mere personality trait. Some people are like, well, those people can do that because it's part of their personality. No, this is not just a personality trait. It's a spirit-enabled freedom to declare Christ regardless of threat or opposition. Did you hear that? It's not mere personality. It's not a personality trait. It is a spirit-enabled freedom to declare Christ regardless of threat or opposition. Each New Testament occurrence links this bold speech to the advancement of the word, the vindication of Christ's servants, and the edification of the church. To speak boldly, to reclaim our voice, is to spread the gospel message regardless of the opposition. It's to expand the kingdom of heaven in the earth. It's to vindicate the people of God. It's to vindicate truth. To speak boldly goes far beyond what that word seems to imply. It's bold. With a capital B-O-L-D. It's something that comes from deep within you. It is ignited by the Spirit of the living God that draws from the Word of God that you have stored in your heart and you have prayed into. And it is launched forward at the appointed moment in the face of opposition. What does that mean? Well, look at Stephen. When they brought him in to question him, he went through the entire history of the covenant. The entire history. And at that last minute, and it seems like, when you see movies depict this, it seems like he might almost have them convinced. And then he says, but you killed him. And I thought, man, if he just wouldn't have said that. But there's something to be said in what he released. He was appointed to be a martyr. He laid out the truth. And at the appointed moment, he released the finality of that truth, Christ's death on the cross, and how they, the very people he was speaking to, sentenced Christ to death. In the face of opposition, to speak boldly, that's what I'm talking about. Dramatic transformations bring boldness. The next place, excuse me. Now, Acts 13, starting at verse 46. Now, for this one, a dramatic transition brings boldness. So transformation, dramatic transformation of a person brings boldness. Dramatic transitions now bring boldness. Acts 13, starting at verse 46. Paul and Barnabas, now here they are, they're preaching in Antioch. This is Antioch Pisidian, not the one in Syria where the missionary church headquarters is located, but this is over in Pisidian. The Jewish opposition intensifies now, and Paul and Barnabas respond boldly. Listen to this. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, should have first been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from me, okay, so let me give a little backtrack. What's happened is Paul and Barnabas are speaking here to the church in Antioch, and they're rejecting what's been given. They've been stirred up, and the Jews are rejecting it. So this moment, this transition moment, where the gospel message is now going to Paul and Barnabas, their sweep or their turn, they're going to transition from really trying to penetrate the Jewish community with the truth of the gospel message. It's going to transition over to the Gentiles. But Paul and Barnabas are going to speak this out. Why? Because as the timeline goes, the people here need to recognize. And there'll be a day when they've got a face there, they'll have their reckoning. And they're going to have to look back to the moment that Paul and Barnabas came and gave them the truth. They allowed themselves to be stirred up, or they themselves stirred up the community and cast them out and rejected the truth. But their rejection, although temporary, is to the credit and the benefit of the Gentiles. Listen. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. They would go from synagogue to synagogue and preach the truth of the gospel message. And there would be some that would believe, and then either the Jews or a group of people would get stirred up, and the Jewish people were literally following Paul wherever he went to stir the community up against Paul and force him out. And Paul would pick up and go sometimes in the dark of night because it was the only thing that could save his life. But this moment was a transition for Paul. And he had greater boldness because now he's going to a people who don't even know or understand the fullness of the law. And now he is about to open up the truth of the gospel. People who did not even believe they had opportunity for something like this. And there's going to be a mighty working in the kingdom of heaven because Paul did not give up, but he spoke boldly. He embraced in the face of opposition the next phase or transition in his calling. Number three, this dramatic opposition that he faced brings not only a new level of boldness, but it's about to bring advancement. I don't think that we realize that each time our voice is challenged and we rise up and we continue to declare the word of the Lord, we graduate in the next step or the next phase of our ministry. Every time there's opposition, and we continue to speak boldly. The opportunity for graduation or advancement comes. That's the beauty of how God works. When we will continue to press in and press on, He will give us greater anointing. He will maybe give us greater favor in another area. He will expand our ministry. Whatever the case may be that will benefit the kingdom of heaven, if we will refuse to back down in fear, but press through with that boldness, God will bless us with a new avenue of ministry, or a new increase, or a new anointing. Acts 14, starting at verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders be done by their hands. So when Paul and Barnabas were in Iconium, they faced significant hostility, yet they remained there, spending a significant amount of time. That's what the word says, significant time speaking boldly for the Lord, who in response confirmed the message of grace by granting signs and wonders to be done in their hands. We're not seeing a lot of signs and wonders done at the hands of Paul and Barnabas up to this point. But here is a transition, an advancement, if you will, because they did not back down. They retained their voice. They pressed in, pressed on, whatever you want to call it. They moved forward and advanced the kingdom of heaven. And so signs and wonders are being done. Mario Murillo, he, you know, in his ministry, he will, at his tent meetings, the Lord gives him a word of knowledge, and he gives to the very detail about what a person has gone through, how their where their injury came from, how long their injury has been going on, the effect of it, whatever the case may be. And there's family members there verifying it, and people are just crying. You cannot watch those things or be a part of it. I've been in these meetings. You cannot be a part of it without just weeping, because you see what God is about to do, but you feel the Spirit of the Lord stirring up faith in the hearts of the people there. In the auditorium or in the tent, faith is rising and you feel it. And the Spirit of the living God is about to move and touch this individual. You know it's coming. And when that moment comes, and that person who was pretty nearly crippled, who walked up to the front of that room with tiny little inch-wide steps, starts running back and forth in the front, people rise up and give praise to God that don't even fully know him. And that's the moment an altar call can be given, because people see the power of the living God. It's a powerful thing. You can't get a whole city to oust someone who's ministering when people in that city are getting healed in miraculous ways. Think about that. This transition, this advancement, because they did not pull back, granting them signs and wonders, allowed them to remain in that city for a season. And more people came into the kingdom of heaven because they didn't run in fear. They obeyed the Lord and they remained. Number four, dramatic boldness brings in a dramatic harvest. And I could easily go with the Mario Murillo story. But this next one is Acts 19. Acts 19. And this is when Paul goes to Ephesus. And this period of time is a critical expansion of the gospel. Paul didn't allow the persecution that kept coming and the opposition to stop him from doing what God created him to do. In fact, his work in Ephesus is so profound and the outreach is so great, the Lord has him remain there for 2 years. Acts 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. I love that even though he said, the Lord is, just for a moment, even though he said the Lord is calling us to the Gentiles, they still went to the synagogue first. They didn't give up on the Jewish community. They still went to the synagogue first. So they continued in the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special messages by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You know, Paul, when he walks into Ephesus, he's walking into one of the most significant arenas of his day, the Temple of Artemis, with its, 1,000 temple prostitutes, is where the worship of Diana occurred. The temple was so incredible, it was known as one of the seven wonders of the world. The city itself, it encompassed a great deal of trade just because of its location, and travelers. And this provided, because people came and went, part of it, was because of the temple, but people came and went, and that didn't stop Paul. He kept preaching the gospel. And this became an expansive harvest field. But in Paul's presence, even though the worship of Diana was so, pronounced here, Paul's presence impacted the sale of those little Diana statues because people were turning away from idolatry and deception to the truth of the gospel message. So these Diana sales went down, and that is what stirred people up. They weren't so offended by the message. They were offended by the impact of the message on their sales. So they stirred the people up. But Paul did not back down. Paul really does embody, or did embody, that spirit-enabled freedom to declare Christ in the face of great opposition. And it takes authority and it takes anointing to spread the gospel in the world, in a world that is just so full of idol worship. It really does. When you go into an arena that is so full of darkness, if you are not prayed up and if you do not have the anointing of the Lord upon you, they will eat you alive. We have to have that anointing if we're going to go into these deep and dark places. But if God calls us and if we don't go, that's when we're going to face the heavy hand of the Lord ourselves. When He calls us to go, we must go, and we must be faithful to speak boldly. We must be faithful to stay prayed up and to have His word in our hearts. You know, Paul studied under Gamaliel, who was a grandson of Heliel, who was one of, even today, considered one of the greatest teachers of Torah of all time. Still today. Gamaliel, I read once, said that he really had a hard time keeping enough study materials available for Paul because he was so hungry for more and more and more, you know, of what he knew to be truth. But think about what God was preparing him for. He studied day in and day out. And all of this knowledge that was within Paul was locked up in that brilliant brain of his. But when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he went into Damascus, and he wept, he fasted, and he prayed for 3 days. And when he finally gave his life to the Lord and had his eyes opened, he went out and he began to preach the gospel. Why? Because what was locked up in that brain of his, when he came to really know Jesus, dropped straight down into his heart. And the revelation of Jesus that is found in every book of the Bible was unpacked. It was unpacked. There was not a passage of scripture. Paul, you know, when he, in his writings, and we can attribute a good chunk of our New Testament to Paul. Paul writes and quotes the Old Covenant time and time again. Why? Because Christ didn't come to abolish the law, right? He came to fulfill it. And Paul unpacked that in revelatory ways for the body of Christ in his day. Paul had the inspiration of the Spirit of the Lord to continue to speak boldly in the face of great opposition. When he would go at the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus, and he would speak. Paul, you know, he writes about being a tent maker in, you know, in earning his own way the whole time he was in Ephesus. I think this is in Acts 20. He speaks of this. But when he would do that, he would work in the morning, and then he would go teach from about 11 to 4 in the heat of the day when people would rest from work, and then he would go back to his tent making in the evening. He did this day after day after day for 2 years. I tried to math this out, given, you know, the feasts and all of this other information in the Jewish calendar, and it amounted to about 3,000 hours he poured into the people of God in Ephesus. And the anointing upon his life grew and grew and grew and grew. Not only did signs and miracles and wonders follow Paul wherever he went, those handkerchiefs that they talk about, you know, him being sent out and people getting healed, Those are actually, the Greek word for that is actually a sweat rag. And so this would have been on his forehead while he worked as a tent maker. Tied to his forehead to capture the sweat. And he would put it down and he would get another. One commentator said it was probably by accident that someone was healed, picking up the cloth that he laid to the side. And they realized that the anointing literally oozed from Paul because he refused to be silenced. God continued to increase his anointing and increase the mantle that was upon him, unpacking more and more of himself that Paul could then pour out into those that would come and hear him. This anointing that Paul walked under came with a great price. Paul mentions this, and we read about it in the book of Acts, but in while he's in Ephesus, he writes about his sufferings. He writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians from Ephesus, and he writes about his sufferings. And I'm going to read this because this happens by Acts 19. By this time in Ephesus, all of these things I'm about to read to you occur in Paul's life. And if you think about this, the amount of persecution and suffering and death or near-death experiences that Paul encounters, and yet he never allows the enemy to silence him. He continues to press in and press on, speaking boldly the things of the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 21. This is kind of his intro, so I'm just going to read this and then we're going to get to what he goes through. Let's start at actually verse 23. Verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Think about the burden that this man carried in all of those sufferings that he encountered. But above all else, the burden he carries for the church. No wonder he never lost his voice. No wonder he pressed in and pressed on the way he did. When he looked people in the eyes and he led them to the Lord, or he received letters from the churches, the burden and the ache to see them walk in the freedom that God has for them, to see them participate in the expansion of the kingdom of heaven, to see them mature as a body of Christ, rose up within him. And it poured out of him on the parchment. What a beautiful testimony of one who speaks boldly. Now, I know that, and I'm going to close with this. I know that we can say, oh, well, that's Paul, or well, that's a person called to ministry, or that's, you know, we can always say, well, that's dot, dot, dot. But the reality of it is, we are all children of the living God. And we are all called to speak boldly. And there can be a lot of fear associated with this. But when the Lord says we need to reclaim our voice, He's saying this for a purpose. He's saying this either because we need to pray for the church to reclaim her voice for righteousness. He's saying this because the people of God need to reclaim their voice in whatever setting they find themselves in. And that doesn't mean that we're aggressive. That doesn't mean that we are in people's face. That doesn't mean that. What that means is that we do not remain silent when lies spew out around us. And with a quiet gentleness, we release truth to combat the lie. The Lord is saying there is a need for this. In 2020, the enemy went on, I mean, he was in hyperdrive to silence the voice of the church, to close the doors of the church, to silence the opposition to a globalist agenda. And he was really on a warpath. And I think that that left a lot of people in fear. And it's okay to be afraid. You know, when I was in college, I took a speech class. And in that speech class, you know, we had to do like a little write-up, and then our very next assignment was to get up and do like a 3-minute speech. And you may not believe this, but I dropped the class because I was so afraid of public speaking. I was so afraid of public speaking. And it took me a long time wrestling with that until I came to understand that my voice had been given to me for the work of the kingdom of heaven. And when I speak in that setting, I can go forth with boldness, with spirit-filled, spirit-inspired words from the Lord, with revelation from Scripture, to edify the body of Christ, to expand the kingdom of heaven within us, and do what I have been created to do. See, that was the key. That was the key. So I understand what it means to be afraid to speak. But when God calls you to speak, and when God says it's time for my people to reclaim their voice, He's saying, my people need to rise up. Because in 2026, the year of open books, I'm about to open up the books and I'm going to let people see inside the corruption that's been happening. And if we, the people of God, will move with the momentum of the living God and release truth, we can literally set people free from the bondage of the cabal. How do we do that? Because people have aligned themselves with the enemy unknowingly because they've partnered with a lie. But when the truth comes forth, their eyes are opened and they can move in the truth of God. And it changes them. It's a bold transformation. It's a bold transition. And it's a period where God will take us if we are willing to take the steps and advance us as the body of Christ, not simply for our own gain, but for the gain of the kingdom of heaven in our country, the gain of the kingdom of heaven in the church that is self has been deceived, for the gain of the body of Christ, not just in America, but the world over. When the church rises up and takes their place, it expands the kingdom of heaven in the earth. So when the Lord says it's time to reclaim your voice, it's time for us to lay everything down before Him and say, what is keeping me from using my voice for the kingdom of heaven? And anything that stands in His way, anything that stands in your way, you cast it aside. You give it to Him. You repent of it. And you pick up that which He has called you to do. And if you're afraid, remember, you are not alone. Paul has answers for that. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. That'll arm you right up and prepare you for the battles that may lie ahead. But remember, when you walk in obedience, the advancement, the anointing, the ability to speak with boldness will be given. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this word. I thank you that you are calling us to reclaim our voice for the kingdom of heaven. I pray, Father God, for those that may be in fear, that you help us deal with our fear, lay it at your feet. I pray, Father God, for those that may not see how they can be of value in this hour, see the destiny you set before them before they were formed in their mother's womb. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us as intercessors to continue to pray this in to the body of Christ, that we might together advance the kingdom of heaven here on earth. In your precious name, amen.